Well, that was a wonderful meal we had just a little while ago. That was one of the better meals we've had, and we've had tremendous meals. But that was just fine. That was just so good. I'm glad I got to be here to participate in that feast. It just helps you. You ever noticed how much a good meal helps you? and how much a bad meal disappoints you? But sometimes even a bad one, if you're hungry enough, somehow becomes pretty good. It becomes pretty good. Well, what was it originally used to say? What's the difference between a good meal and a tremendous meal? You know, about 3 hours, you wait for it, get hungry and hungrier. But that was delicious. I think I mentioned to some of you, we'll be here this Wednesday night, and then the next Wednesday night, we'll be at the Fort Stockton. They have every summer a summer series, and they've invited us to come over this summer. So next Wednesday night week, to be a part of that, and so we'll be over there. And then I think it's August the 5th. I believe that's the Sunday we start our gospel meeting in the Oak Grove Church just outside of Red Boiling Springs, Tennessee. So we'll be gone the previous Wednesday and the Wednesday after that, after that Sunday, for that gospel meeting. Now, I don't do that to you often. But anyway, we'll need to do that. Now, I understand a lot of you are going to be gone this weekend. The few of us that are here, the two or three that are here, will try to carry on the best we can.
Do we all just want to go over to Fort Stockton here?
Pardon?
Do we all want to just go over to Fort Stockton?
I wouldn't subject you to that. You get a chance for a reprieve. But, we'd be glad to have you over there. But anyway, y'all can talk about it. I don't want to leave anybody here in the lurch. But anyway, you can think about that or talk about that. I began a lesson this morning, part one of Excuses at Judgment. I'll give you part two and part three this afternoon. And Ridgely suggested a 3-minute sermon. I hardly have time to get started, but I'll try not to dally in this lesson. We covered 7 reasons or 7 excuses that could be offered at judgment and how the Bible could answer that. How you could take what God Himself has already said in His Word and take every one of those excuses away. Now let's mention briefly just a few more of those this afternoon. Number 8 would be somebody that might say, well, I just couldn't decide which religion was the best. Maybe he could say, I became a professor of religion. I studied world religions. I studied all of the cults. I studied Christendom and the various camps of devotees to Christ inside Christendom. I studied Judaism and Shintoism and Islam and all the rest of them. And each had their good points, he might say. I found this to be helpful in this religion, and this helpful in this one, and this one. And there were just so many good things about each one. I just couldn't make up my mind as to which one was the best. And of course, God could simply say, well, which one was the one that I wrote about? Which religion did my son establish? Could you find no descriptions of it in the book that I gave you? What kind of a person are you? Then if a person says, well, I couldn't decide which was the right book, then God could go through various explanations of how it is that you could decide that the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, constituted the whole of inspired literature. And you could talk about the Quran. And you could talk about the other so-called books of inspiration and the sayings that come off ex cathedra out of the Catholic Church and whatever else might be said. And God could say, I gave you a book with internal evidences of inspiration. I gave you a book that had internal statements that were cohesive with external facts that showed you that the man, that the one that wrote the book was the one that was guiding the history. I gave you all of that. The fact is, you didn't read the book. You didn't study the book. You didn't meditate on the book. And then you say, well, I just can't decide which is the best book. Fluff. At the beginning of the debate that I had with Wesley, you know, I chided him, you never read my book. And I tried to get him to do it several years ago. You never read it. And so he comes out and he says, oh, we're going to read his book. He hasn't read it yet. Or if he's read it, he read it with his eyes closed. Now when God says, I gave a book and I described my religion, I gave you descriptions, I had the people call a certain thing, I showed you how you could be added to that group of people, I showed you the entrance requirements, I showed you worship requirements, I showed you fellowship requirements, I showed you everything necessary to what I call walking in the light. And then you have the gall to stand before me and you say, well, I just couldn't figure out. You weren't giving it any thought. Now, sometimes people will, in their study, decide what I'm hearing is not what I'm reading. They may or they may not act on that, given whatever's in their life and in their minds. The question is, which religion upheld the truth? That's the one you should have gone for. Which religion upheld the truth? If this compromised on this point, this religion compromised on this point, then you know there's something wrong. What religion compromised on no point? What religion upheld the whole truth? Nothing but the truth. That had preachers that preached what I call the whole counsel of God. Whose men were not afraid to defend what they were preaching and teaching. Not afraid to get involved in Christian controversy in an amiable fashion in the love of Christ to help more people to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why couldn't you find it? I've told you about young fellows I met that were looking for the church and they found it because they were sincerely looking. They read the book, they figured out what the church was, and then they started looking for it in town. And they found this. Is that supposed to be an exception? Or is that supposed to be normal behavior on the earth? Number 9, somebody might say, Lord, I stand before you condemned because others failed me. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam, what's the matter down there? How'd you find out about your condition? Well, it was the woman. Well, woman, what'd you do? What's the deal here? Well, it's the serpent. And it's always somebody else's fault. I wonder how many thousands will say that at judgment. And, no question about it, others failed them, but others couldn't answer for them. Which means there was something very singular about human personality that took that away as a rightful excuse. If your mother failed you, your daddy failed you, your brother and sister failed you, your preacher failed you, your teacher failed you, your mayor failed you, your husband and wife failed you, God can say, that's not the issue here. I constructed you. I knew all about your spirit before you had a wife and before you went to school and before this and before all of that. Don't blame that on me. You failed yourself. That can be said to every person that goes to hell. You failed yourself. Now, even if you say, yeah, but Lord, you know the devil did me in. Yes, and we're taking care of the devil. Revelation chapter 20, he's cast into the lake of fire. He's not getting away with anything. But just because he did you in, he tempted you, he lured you, he deceived you, still, you were the deceived party. You allowed yourself to be deceived. You allowed yourself to be deceived. There is the possibility in Scripture of getting over self-deception. Getting over devil deception. It's going to take an awfully honest and interested man. It's going to take a lover of truth to get through that maze. But it can be done. And God wants you to get, and He said, I'll help you to get through. So don't come up here and say that others failed you. Well, I had a sorry wife. Yes, you did. One of the worst. What could Ahab say? You know Jezebel? Boy, she was sorry, wasn't she? And what could Jezebel say about Ahab? Lord, you know my sorry husband? You've seen my rotten kids. I'm telling you, the environment in which I had to experience life, it made me bitter. How many bitter people will go to hell? I didn't like my situation. I knew it wasn't the ideal. But you see, you're responsible for how you react to life. That's part of being mature. That's part of being responsible. Yeah, you had a sorry wife. What was your response? Well, I got sorry too. Or, no, I just overcame that, Lord, and I depended on You. And I got through life. Good for You. Blessed art Thou, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll put You over many things. Enter Thou into the joy of Your Lord. Well, people will always be... And here's another one, number 10. My preacher failed me. And the preachers, to tell You the truth, Lord, the preachers confused me. Well, I can understand that. How many of them did You have in town that couldn't agree on the Scriptures? Well, as I recall, we had 5 in our town. They didn't agree on the Scriptures, and I'd hear one, and then I'd hear another one, and then I finally just went to the one that I liked. Or I went to hear the one whose message I wanted to hear, and I wanted to believe. And I knew that, you know, things weren't right in my life, but I wanted the preacher that would more or less take me like I was, instead of help me to become what You wanted me to be. Now, how much of that's going to be in judgment? The preachers confused me. And God can say, I told you in 2 Peter 2:2, I told you there would always be false teachers. Didn't you have my book to compare the preachers to? Well, yeah, but I never got familiar with your book. Oh, another problem. Didn't know how to find passages. Well, my goodness. My goodness. The preachers did you in. They confused you. Brethren, why did the Lord leave apostles on the earth? Remember I preached a sermon a long time ago? The situation that God has left us in? Why did He take the apostles out of the world? Well, you can think of 1 or 2 or 3 reasons. But the fact is, He did not leave them here. What did He leave here? He left His Word. Don't you think then that preachers are confusing you and you're hearing contradictory messages, and people do? I tell you this, I know this for a fact. People will sometimes, read their Scriptures and think about what their preacher is telling them. And sometimes they'll say, what he's telling me is not what I'm reading. How do you think the American Restoration Movement got here? People began to read Scripture seriously and compare it to what they had been brought up on. And they found, in many cases, a big difference. And then that made them study harder and harder. And we are indebted to people who were like that. Number 11, one man might say, or many men might say, Lord, I was just about to straighten up when I had to meet the appointment of death. You know, we had an earlier point. I didn't have time to do it. Another man might say, well, I had plenty of time, except I ran out of time. I had time, but I ran out of time. And the very thing, the next day I was planning on obeying the gospel. The very next gospel meeting, I was planning on being restored to the fold of safety, as the preachers used to call it. And God can say, don't you remember, there was a passage in your Bible, Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And don't you recall that passage in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, where I warned you about saying, oh, I'm going to go over there into the city and I'm going to spend a year there and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. And boy, it's all planned out. Don't you remember I gave you warnings like that? Don't come up here and tell me I was going to do that the next day. I was going to do that the next year. I was going to finally straighten up my life. I told you to remember me in the days of your youth. What did you do with your youth? Well, I squandered that. What did you do with middle age? Well, I got busy. What did you do with your older years? I got sick. What are you doing here now? I got lost. That's pitiful. How many people at judgment can follow a path like that all the way to the throne of God? And it ends up in ultimate, eternal, sad condemnation. And there wasn't anything on the earth that a Christian could force on them. There wasn't any way to get their full attention. You could be God's man, God's woman. You try to be salt, leaven, and light. You try to be a good example before them. You try to show interest in them. But you can't think for them. And I have learned to see that prejudices sometimes run extraordinarily deep. Extraordinarily. It's going to take... While a person's still got time, it's going to take extreme surgery to remove the entrenched prejudice. Open up to finally where you can unveil and see finally an honest heart. A good heart. Because it's covered up in layer after layer after layer of prejudicial thinking. And then number 12, somebody might say, Lord, if you want to know the truth of it, I didn't think you were going to punish anybody. And God can say, how many times in Scripture did I not show you by Old Testament examples of it? And even in the New Testament, I gave you illustrations of the fact that I mean what I say. You don't toy with God. I promised you, and I had writers tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The wrath of God is real. And the worst thing that can happen to a human spirit is to die in an undone and lost state. I told you that. Here's what it comes down to, doesn't it? You didn't believe me. What do you call faith? Faith is belief. Faith is trust. Firm persuasion. And so what the man is telling God is, I did not believe what you said. And that could be said about just about everybody that enters hell. I didn't think hell was going to be that bad. I didn't think you were going to keep your word and punish anybody. I didn't think there were just two ways. I didn't think it was all so restricted. I didn't believe that. You did not believe how I wrote the Scriptures. You did not believe what I said. You did not come to faith. You did not come to faith. And then number 13, there's the fellow that says, well, I went to school and I majored in philosophy and I learned to question everything. And so I even finally questioned the whole realm of the metaphysical, which brought me to a denial of my own existence. And so I never could bring myself to believe in the metaphysical. And God can say, and who is it that was doing the disbelieving? It wasn't that flesh brain you left when your spirit separated from the body in death. Who came up with this obnoxious and repulsive and false view? There is no spiritual. Who had that thought when you said, God does not exist. Angels do not exist. There is no immortality to man. There is no spirit or angel, like a Sadducee. And God says, who came up with that thought? It was just a brain on automatic pilot? Don't you understand, friend, that when you even come up with thoughts, your own thoughts testify to a thinker, and a brain is not a thinker. A brain is a vehicle of somebody's thought. Well, I just couldn't think about it like that. If you're going to get over here and be skeptical to that extreme, you better be able to go over here and recover yourself by equally extreme thinking. At any rate, you'll have that group that denies the spiritual and thus denying themselves. Let me quickly just run through these. I'm not going to take time. Somebody would say, I just wasn't interested in religion, so he wasn't interested in the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. I wanted to do things my way, number 15, but Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And by the way, you're going to do it God's way or the devil's way. It's never completely just your way. You're always under the influence of something. Number 16, I was afraid to go against my family. And since my family adopted false religion, or they adopted no religion, I didn't want to stand out and oppose my family. And God can say, don't you remember Matthew 10:37? I put it in Scripture for all ages to read, that if a man loves his father and his mother more than me, or a son or a daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. And you stand here condemned right now because you are not worthy. You could have become worthy by the blood of the Lamb, but since you have done what you've done, and you've exalted, you've elevated the worth of father and mother over God, who made it possible for you to have a father and a mother, you're now a lost cause forever. And then number 17, somebody says, well, I just couldn't come to a conclusive decision. Fact is, I couldn't make up my mind about what to do about me, about my soul. I couldn't make up my mind whose side I was going to be on. Matthew 12:30, God can say, Jesus said while He was on the earth, he that is not with me is against me. So it comes down to this, fella. Since you say you couldn't make up your mind, don't you realize that you did? You may have stayed in a quandary, but by staying in a non-committal mode, that's the way you opted for God's enemy. That's the way you opted for the enemy of truth. You weren't with me, Jesus says. So that means no neutrality. It means you opposed me. You did make a decision. And look where it landed you. So all of those people in the category of trying to opt out on life's crucial decision, doesn't work. Doesn't work. Those who don't want to be violent opposers of anything, but they don't want to be committed to anything except non-commitment, which is kind of a strange thing. It's a self-contradictory concept. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters. So says the Lord. And that can be said to these folk at judgment. You might think of many other things that people might come up with at judgment, trying in a desperate hour to get reprieve, to get something done to alter the divine decision against them. I don't want to be in that group. You do not either. But there will be excuses at judgment. Here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?